Genesis chapter 1. We began last week a series in which we are going to begin looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And we emphasize that Christ himself made it very clear that it is necessary for us to build our lives on the foundation of God's Word. And that any other foundation is like sand, and our life will not stand, just as a house cannot be built upon sand. It has to be built upon the rock, and our life needs to be built upon the Word of God, and that needs to be our foundation. But then we also recognize that Genesis 1 through 11 really serve as the foundation to the Word of God itself. Without Genesis 1 through 11, we have nothing on which to base the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture really doesn't make much sense without Genesis 1 through 11. That is its foundation. As we said last week, if we don't understand that God created us, as Genesis 1 and 2 teaches, that if God didn't create all of this that we see and didn't create us, then there's no God to whom we're responsible. And then if man didn't fall from their relationship with their Creator as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, if man didn't sin and rebel against that Creator, and then that means there's no sin? And if there's no sin, there's no penalty for sin, which is death, and therefore there was no reason for Jesus to come and die? So we've just destroyed the gospel because we got rid of Genesis 1 through 3. You see, Genesis 1 through 11 particularly serves as that foundation to all of Scripture. It's the foundation to the gospel itself as we build then our lives upon the Word of God. So we want to look at Genesis 1 through 11 over the next few months. I'm not sure how long it's going to take us, but just to build that foundation, so that we can live our lives on the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning and for your love and your grace. We thank you for your eternal power, which is so evident as we look at your creation. And I pray, Father, that we would come to trust your Word. Regardless of what man might say, regardless of man's opinion, regardless of man's ideas and man's thoughts, may we put our trust in your Word and stand firm on its foundation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very first verse in the Bible, as many of you are very well acquainted, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible does not start out by trying to prove the existence of God. It simply states the fact of His existence. In the beginning, God. Doesn't try to prove it. It simply states it as fact. God exists. Creation certainly declares His glory. Creation itself declares His existence. The Bible does not try to prove His existence. It simply declares His existence. And as we are introduced to God in His Word, God is acting. And the action is creation. In the beginning, God created. That simple verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That simple verse refutes all of the philosophies of man. Think about it. Atheism. Well, this verse says there is a God. In the beginning, God. You have pantheism, which thinks that creation itself is God, that you worship creation. No, in the beginning, God created. God is above creation. God is not a creature. God is beyond creation. God is transcendent. It does away with pantheism. It does away with polytheism. In the beginning, God. Not gods. Not plural. There is one God. And that God created does away with humanism. In the beginning, God. God is the ultimate reality, not man. God created man. Does away with materialism. Once again, why would we worship that which was created rather than the creator? Does away with evolutionism. We're not here just by chance. We didn't just kind of come up out of nothing and develop into what we are today through the evolutionary process, and nothing has purpose, nothing has meaning. It's just all by chance. It's all just by good luck. No, it's in the beginning, God created. Creation reveals a design, and it was all part of God's design, and that's why we're here, and there is a purpose, there is meaning to it all. It does away with dualism. Dualism says that both good and evil are eternal, and they have been battling each other for eternity and will continue to battle each other for eternity. No, in the beginning, there was only one. He is God. And so we have this very seemingly simple verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It does away with all of man's philosophies and all of man's false ideas. As we look at those two verses, especially verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Don't separate those two verses from day one of creation. Often we get to verses 3 through 5, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We sometimes kind of zero in on verses 3 through 5 and say, well, on the first day, God created light. That's true. He did create light on the first day, but he also created what we read in verses 1 and 2 on the first day. The first day is the first five verses, not just verses 3 through 5. So it was on the first day that he created the heaven and the earth. In other words, what we're saying is simply this. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 are part of the first day of creation when the time, space, matter continuum were created. Now, I'm not going to get into the scientific aspects of the time, space, matter continuum. Just understand, in the beginning, that's time. Until this first day of creation, there was no such thing as time. God was eternal. God's outside of time. Time means nothing to him in his being. It wasn't until this first day of creation that time itself is created. And that's the only reference we have. You know, we do now as believers have eternal life, but we really don't understand eternity. We're so bound by time. Time began on the first day of creation. God created time. He created space. He created the heavens. That word heaven is the idea of space or expanse. He created space, and then he created the earth. And the word earth here, it's the idea of just matter. You know, some of you can remember back, however old you are, in chemistry class. Remember the periodic table? Oh, back when I was in school, I think there were, I don't know, I didn't learn very well either, somewhere 98 elements or something like that. I think now they're up to 118 that's been discovered. I'm not a scientist. But that periodic table, y'all remember that from chemistry class, and the elements, hydrogen and oxygen and so forth. God created those elements on this first day of creation. It's matter, the atoms that make up the elements that are on the periodic table. In the beginning, that's time. God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Okay? And so he created this time, space, matter continuum on that first day. But notice, verse 2 tells us that when he created it at this point on that first day, it was formless, empty, and dark. The earth was without form, is void or empty, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. So when he first created all these elements in this in the expanse, space, and at this beginning of time on that first day, it's formless, it's empty, it's dark. The rest of creation takes care of this formlessness, this emptiness, and this darkness. So when he first created it, it's formless. This matter, the atoms that he had created, it was unorganized. And it was empty. It was uninhabited. Nothing else was here. And then there was no light. It was just darkness. But the rest of creation now, beginning here on the first day and right up through the sixth day, he takes care of this formlessness and this emptiness and this darkness. On the first day and the fourth day, he takes care of the darkness problem. Again, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so he takes care of the darkness problem on that first day. And then you come to the fourth day, and he creates the sun and the moon and the stars to give light to the earth. The sun by day and the moon at night to give light to the earth. And so he takes care again of this darkness issue on the fourth day of creation. It's on the second and third day that he kind of takes care of this formlessness. At first, it's without form, but then on that second day, he divides the waters. We'll get into that more next week, but he divides the waters from below the expanse, from the waters above the expanse. That's what he does on the second day. Your translation may use the word firmament. Again, we'll talk about that more next week, but he divides the waters from below the expanse to the waters above the expanse. So it begins to take form. Then on the third day, he divides the waters that are upon the earth, the waters below the expanse. He divides the waters into one place, and then the dry land begins to appear. And so the earth begins to take form, and the universe begins to take form on that second and third day, taking care of that formlessness. And then the third through the sixth day, he begins to take care of the emptiness. So on the third day that he puts plants upon the dry ground. And then it's on the fourth day that again he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. He begins to fill the space, the expanse. And then it's on the fifth day that he begins to fill the seas with sea creatures. He puts birds in the atmosphere. He begins to build that expanse, the atmosphere. It's on the sixth day that he creates the animals and ultimately man. And so it's on those third through sixth day that he takes care of the emptiness. It's now inhabited by the birds and the fish and by the animals and by the plants and ultimately by man himself. And so this first day of creation, he creates the time, space, matter continuum. It's without form, it's empty, it's dark. But then he begins to make form out of it. He begins to fill it, and he begins to light it as we go through creation. Notice it says, again in verse 2, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Your translation may say the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. The word is a very interesting word, really. God moved or hovering over the waters represents God energizing his creation, preparing it to be formed, filled, and lit. The word hovering, or it even could be translated fluttering, it's just this idea that God is energizing his creation. God is the one who puts energy into this universe. And it's on this first day of creation, as he created this time, space, matter, continuum, he also puts energy into that creation, preparing it for the rest of the days of creation. And so this hovering or this fluttering or this moving upon the surface of the waters is God energizing his creation. That energy could only come from him. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What is the light that he creates? You know, when you first read that, you think, well, it must be the sun. You know, God created the light. And yet, it's not until the fourth day that God creates the sun. So what's this light of day one? What's this light of verse 3? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It can't be the sun because the sun was not created until the fourth day. I wish I could answer that question. What is this light? It's been a debate. I don't think there's any real solid answer. God doesn't tell us. He tells us that the sun wasn't created until the fourth day. He doesn't tell us what this light is. So apparently it's not all that important for us to know. But there is light that he creates. Some have suggested that it was his own glory. That's possible. His own glory was the light that shines forth upon that creation. Whatever it was fixed. As the earth begins to spin on its axis, and night and day were created. Because as you read, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and then he goes on and says, there was day and there was night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the earth begins to take form, begins to spin on its axis. There was a fixed light, whatever that light was, that now creates night and day. God goes out of his way to emphasize this is a literal 24-hour day. Day and night, with the earth spinning on its axis, with a fixed light, creating morning and evening on the first day. So it was a fixed light, whatever that light was. Some have suggested it was just a temporary sun until the fourth day. I don't know what the light was. But the God of the universe spoke out of the darkness, and there was light. You know, when you think about light, you know, what most of us think about, you know, the light comes on, we're able to see, in the darkness we can't see. But, you know, there's a lot more to light than just what we see and are able to see. You know, there's ultraviolet light. You've heard of that, right? There's infrared light. Most of us probably don't know what that means. Ultraviolet light is the short wavelength light that the human eye can't see it. The infrared light is the long wave, the long wavelength light that the human eye can't see. The infrared and ultraviolet light are both invisible to the human eye. And yet, both are extremely important. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, it included not just what we can see with the human eye, but it included infrared light, it included ultraviolet light, which are very important to his creation. Ultraviolet light is really, it kills bacteria, it kills viruses, it helps with infection. Ultraviolet light, some of you are aware of this, UV, ultraviolet light, you get too much of it and you can get skin cancer. But you do need some of it because it's the ultraviolet light that produces vitamin D in the body. It causes the body to produce vitamin D, which you need to live. And so ultraviolet light is important as well. The infrared light, and again, I'm not a scientist to know all the details, but infrared light is necessary. More than half of the energy that comes from the sun is through infrared light. It's not the light that you see from the sun. More than half of the energy that comes to this earth is from infrared light from the sun. And it's very important as the molecules absorb that infrared light and then emit it as energy. More than half of it is light that you can't see and I can't see with the human eye. So when God said, "Let there be light," understand that it's more than just now I can see out of the darkness. There were some very important wavelength lights created on that first day. God saw the light, that it was good. Now that phrase is repeated on several occasions throughout this creation story. What God created was good. What God created was good. That's important to understand. It's important to understand because, again, those who have this, the day-age theory that we talked about last week, that during these days, you know, they lasted actually for maybe millions of years. It wasn't just a 24-hour day, and so that allows for the evolution to take place. But for evolution to take place, death is required. But throughout creation, God looks at his creation and he says, it's good. It's good. It's good. Death is not good. And if death is already here, God would not have pronounced it good. Because death is the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. Death is the enemy of God. He would never have declared it good if death was already here on this earth. It's not an age of millions of years. It is a literal 24-hour day. And as he created what he did on that first day, he declared it good. Divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. As I said last week, I believe God went out of his way to make it clear this is a literal 24-hour day, as he every day says the evening and the morning. Makes no sense to say the evening and the morning of some millions of years of an age of millions of years. That makes no sense. Evening and morning, 24-hour day. Scripture is pretty clear that this creation took place 6,000 years ago. And I know when I say that, there are many who would mock. There are many who would say that's nuts. It's very obvious this earth is more than just 6,000 years old. It's obvious, and the scientists have proven that it's billions of years, at least millions of years. No, they haven't proven that. They have some things that they look at and they think some evidence would indicate that maybe it's billions of years, but they ignore the evidence that says it's a very young earth. Let me give you some of those evidences. Evidences of a young earth that seem to just get ignored in favor of some other evidence that seem to indicate that it's older. There's explanations for that as well, but evidence that seems to get ignored. Galaxies wind themselves up too fast. What do I mean by that? Using our own galaxy, the Milky Way, as an example, galaxies rotate around the center, with the inner stars rotating faster than the outer stars. And so if you see a picture of a galaxy, it's kind of a spiral, and it's spinning. The whole galaxy is spinning. And as it spins, it gets tighter and tighter and tighter. If the universe was billions of years old, as some would teach, that galaxy would now be a disk rather than a spiral, because it's spinning as a spiral and it's getting tighter and tighter as it spins. And if it was billions of years old, it would now be spun into a disk rather than the spiral that we see in our galaxies. The scientists admit this is a problem. In fact, it's referred to as the winding up dilemma. They don't have an answer. How, if it's billions of years old, why isn't it a disk? Why is it still a spiral? They don't have an answer for that. But the scriptures have an answer. That's because the universe is only 6,000 years old. There are too few supernova remnants. A supernova is a violently exploding star. They've estimated that in our experience, as we were able to look into the skies with telescopes, that in each galaxy, there's one supernova maybe every 25 years. With that in mind, as they would look out into that universe with their telescopes, if the Earth or the universe is 3 billion years old, as many teach, there should be tens of thousands, tens of thousands of supernovas are visible, because when a supernova takes place, it should be able to be viewed for at least 1 million years. And so if the Earth or the universe is 3 billion years old, they should be able to see tens of thousands of these supernovas. But in reality, there's only about 200, indicating that the Earth is around 6,000 years old, or the universe is 6,000 years old. There's not near as many supernovas visible as should be if the Earth is 3 billion years old. Not enough mud on the ocean floor. It's estimated that 20 billion tons of dirt and rock come from land and settle into the ocean floor. If the Earth and the ocean is 3 billion years old, the thickness of the mud on the ocean floor should be many miles thick. But instead, it's just a few hundred yards thick, because the Earth is only 6,000 years old. And much of the thickness that is on the bottom of the ocean floor came from the flood that we'll get to later on in Genesis chapter 6. But if it's 3 billion years old, there should be mud on the ocean floor that's many miles thick, not just a few hundred yards thick. There's not enough salt in the ocean. You know, the ocean is getting saltier all the time. The concentration of salt and the accumulation of salt in the ocean is increasing all the time. If it's 3 billion years old, there'd be much more salt in the earth than what we have today. Indicates a young earth. The earth's magnetic field is decaying too fast. Scientists recognize that the magnetic field of the earth is decreasing. They have no explanation. That is the evolutionary scientists. They have no explanation as to why there is even still any magnetic force on the earth, the magnetic field. It should be depleted by now if it's 3 billion years old. But it's not depleted because it's only 6,000 years old. Biological material decays too fast. That is DNA. In normal environment, they have understood that it really can't last more than about 10,000 years. That is DNA remaining intact no more than about 10,000 years in just natural environment. And yet, they have found intact DNA in dinosaur fossils that are supposedly millions of years old. They can't explain that. How could this dinosaur fossil, being millions of years old, how could it still have intact DNA when DNA can only remain intact in natural environment for about 10,000 years? Again, the Bible has the answer. That DNA is still intact because that dinosaur fossil isn't millions of years old. It's maybe 6,000 years old. Population increases too fast. If this universe is 3 billion years old and man showed up, as many would teach, man finally evolved into man about 200,000 years ago, the population should be tens of billions more of us around here. And yet there's about 6 billion of us, indicating about 4,000 years, because at the flood 4,000 years ago, everyone was destroyed except Noah and his family. And the population we have today would be about what you would expect in 4,000 years. But if we're 200,000 years old, there should be tens of billions more of us on this earth. But there's not. The Bible has those answers. Don't be afraid to stand on the Word of God. Don't be afraid to take God at His Word. Will people make fun of you? Will people mock you? Will they think you're crazy? Yeah, maybe. But you have nothing to be ashamed of. Teenagers in school, you need to learn what the teachers teach you. You need to study what the scientist and what your science class teaches. You need to study it. You need to know it. You need to pass your test. But you don't have to believe it. There are answers in God's Word. I can remember in one of my science classes being singled out by the teacher, made fun of and mocked. But you know what? It really didn't hurt me one little bit. Did it bother me? Yeah, at that age, maybe a little. But he asked a question and I raised my hand. And it had to do with, basically, do you really believe the Bible? I raised my hand. He made fun of me. I survived. I lived. And I'm here today standing on God's Word because he was the only eyewitness to creation. Why would I accept the word of man? Man wasn't around. God was. And he's given us his eyewitness account. We can take him at his word. You know that science teacher? I've run into him from time to time. Lives locally. I run into him from time to time. I'm sure he does not remember that one iota. You know, I was one person back many, many years ago. A lot of years ago. I'm sure he doesn't remember that at all. And that's fine with me. I don't care if he remembers or not. I greet him. I talk to him. He needs to know the truth of God's word. We can stand on it. Yeah, you might get mocked. You may be made fun of. Don't worry about that. Stand on God's word. You don't have to be ashamed of it. The history of the universe began with creation, and there was only one who was alive at that time. We need to take God at his word, accept his eyewitness account recorded for us in Genesis 1. Why should we accept man's account when man was not around to witness the beginning of the universe? God gives us his eyewitness account. Take him at his word. Believe it. That's the foundation for our faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for giving us your eyewitness account. The world's going to fight against it. Many don't want a God to whom they are accountable. And so if somehow they can eliminate you, then they can live their lives as they please. But Father, you've told us different. Help us to live our lives accountable to you. Help us to take you at your word. Help us to trust it. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. Help us to proclaim it. Help us not to be ashamed of your word. Help us, Father, to love you as our Creator with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand. As always, if you have questions, I'll be glad to sit down with you and answer those questions from God's Word. Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning, for your goodness in our behalf. Thank you for your beautiful creation that we can enjoy. I thank you, Father, that you have expressed not only your power, but even your love in that which you have created. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.